Good morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for being here today. As always, if you're watching on Facebook, please make sure you comment. Let us know you're watching. And we do appreciate you worshiping with us this morning. Choir members, don't forget about choir practice at 5 today, along with anybody who would be interested in coming. Marcy's always glad to have anybody, new faces, so please make sure you show up at 5 for choir practice. Small groups at 6, like usual. This Wednesday evening for Super Summer Something, the Trail Life Troop has the meal, devotional, and game. So they will be having pizza and brownies. There is a sign-up sheet in the foyer. If you have not signed up yet, please do so they know how many people to plan for and that we don't send anybody home hungry because we didn't order enough pizza. I would tell you the other end of that spectrum to say that they don't order too many, but you all might like that because then you get to take some home. So make sure you sign up for that. We're continuing to have the open days down in the Family Life Center where we invite you to come walk Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 10 a.m. So if that would be something you're interested in, please show up for that whenever you are able. Likewise, on Friday mornings, continuing to have 9 a.m. prayer, open door for anybody to come and stay as long as they would like for prayer time Friday mornings. So don't forget about that. Has anybody else kind of been jolted in the evenings by fireworks already starting to go off? Thought it was a little early, but for some people in my neighborhood, it's never too early. So you'll be hearing more of that this week. But, of course, next Sunday is our Sunday right before the 4th. So as we normally do, we'll be having a big picnic after the morning worship service to celebrate the 4th of July. So church will be providing the hamburgers and hot dogs, as we normally do, and then, of course, the condiments to go with those, but need you to bring whatever kind of side dishes you would like. So that can be, desserts, casseroles, macaroni salad, potato salad. You fill in the blanks, and you all always do a great job. So we're looking forward to that. So be thinking over the week ahead what you need to get together to bring. And it'll be a good time of fellowship as we celebrate our nation and our country. This month for Bread of Life, we will not be collecting food. We'll just be taking up an offering to help provide a meal over there for this upcoming Saturday, July 1st. And so please, if you normally help by bringing food or participating in the meal or just want to donate, please drop some funds in the donation box out there. And you all will be off the hook for having to bring anything or cook anything this month for Bread of Life. All right, I think that is what I have. Don't forget to look at the newsletter. It comes out every Friday for some other announcements, some different things that we have going on that I'm not able to go over on Sunday mornings. Also have a thank you card that says, thank you for your kindness. There are not adequate words of thanks to express to you, our church family, over the past couple of weeks. The cards, food, calls, and most of all your love and concern through prayers for my surgery and recovery have been such a blessing to us. We're truly blessed to be serving here with you all as our church family. We love you, Pastor and Susie. So thank you all for everybody who's reached out to them, and thank you all for the card. And thank you guys for being here today.
Well, I just want to let you know that you're probably going to be hearing fireworks for the next few nights and probably for a week or so after the 4th. You give a redneck a firework and something to light it with, and he will die a happy man. I know because I are one. But anyway, let's stand together and pray, and then we're going to worship a little bit. God, thank you for the fact that we can gather in your house and worship you. God, thank you that we can have fun as Christians. I'm thankful for the fact that you're a God who is a God of humor, but I'm thankful for the fact that you're also a God who cares about us and sees us and knows exactly where we are and what we need in life. And so, God, this morning, as we engage you in worship, I pray that we wouldn't do that as spectators, but that we would do that with the knowledge that we are proclaiming the greatness and the goodness of a God who loves us and a God who cares about us. So God, this morning as we worship you, I pray that you would help us to focus in and that we would proclaim just exactly how good and how great you are. God, I pray that you would have your will and your way in the moments to come. And for everything you do, we'll give you praise and glory for it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power.
Share something with you, and I shared it the other day on Facebook, so if you don't like it, you can just chalk it up to the incoherent babblings of some young preacher, but I'm going to read it to you because I think it's kind of neat. In the mid-1800s, there was a small but well-worded paragraph that was found penciled on the wall in a room inside an insane asylum after the inhabitant had passed away and was carried off to be buried. The identity of the patient from the room is not known, but his words were life-changing. In 1917, a minister, a Nazarene minister by the name of Frederick Lehman, added the words to a song which he penned entitled "The Love of God." In what is assumed to be a few moments of sanity, the insane person scribbled these words: "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God's love is greater than anything we can ever imagine. It conquered death, it conquered hell, and the grave. The thing is, there's not enough words to describe God's love. The love of God is something that's beyond our comprehension. See, the world will tell you that they have a definition and that they have a comprehension of love. In fact, they've devoted a whole month to it. They'll tell you that love always wins. They'll parade, they'll promote, they'll do everything they can to share their version of love. But I want you to understand something this morning. That's not what love is about. On the outskirts of Jerusalem, on a hill called Calvary, the love of God was on full display. 3 days later, the empty tomb shared this message: love always wins. We don't need a month to celebrate it. We don't need parades or promotions. We need to understand that the love God shared by sending His Son to die in our place is the same love that He is extending to us today. The world will tell you how to define love. Don't believe a word of it. Love died 2,000 plus years ago in our place. Love rose again on the third day so that we could be free from the chains of sin. Love ascended into heaven and is seated beside the Father. Love has a name. His name is Jesus. And that is how I know that love wins. Let's sing this song together. And as we sing this song together, I want you to think about the fact that God's love is something that is far greater than anything we could ever imagine. If He can speak through a crazy person, He can sure use us. This last song we're going to sing is probably fairly familiar to you. We sing it occasionally for invitations and that kind of thing. But I want you to understand something this morning. I think a lot of times we don't necessarily understand the weight of the words that we're singing. This song, the first verse says, I can hear my Savior calling, take thy cross and follow me. And then the chorus says this, where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. Jesus was going somewhere, and that was Calvary. He was going there to be crucified, and that's what he's calling us to do. He's saying, you're going to have to take up your cross every single day and follow me. I was pastoring a little church on the south side of Knoxville, and I went to Ollie's one day, and you can ask my wife, I have this thing where every time I go in Ollie's, I find myself in that aisle where they have Bibles at a really reduced price, and I need more Bibles like I need a hole in the side of my head, but I always go there anyway and end up buying one or two. And I was standing there talking to this gentleman who I found out a little later was a pastor from the east side of Knoxville. And we got to chatting back and forth about some things that were going on and in the community and that kind of thing. Long story short, we kind of came full circle, and this is what he said, and it's always really stuck with me. I think it's really important, so I'm going to share it with you. This is what he said. He said, "I think a lot of people want to carry the cross, but they don't want the commitment. What I've told my people is this: if you're not willing to get under the load, then get out of the way so someone else can." Now, those views are my views and are not necessarily representative of anyone else, but I think that that's where we are as Christians. If we are not willing to go with him all the way, then we need to get out of the way so we're not tripping up people who are. And this morning, we're going to sing this song together. And as we're doing that, that's what I want us to think about. Is this just empty words that I'm singing in a church on Sunday morning, or am I willing to get up under the load and help carry it going forward? So let's sing together.
Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have this morning to come together to worship you. We're grateful, Lord, for the ways that you speak to our heart. We're grateful, Lord, for the love that you have demonstrated to us, and that while we were still sinners, you died for us. It is an amazing thing when we stop and think about it, because none of us were worthy. None of us could be worthy without what Jesus did on the cross. There would be no hope for us. But thank you, Lord, that we have hope. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us. Thank you, Lord, that you are working in our lives to bring about your good purpose in us. And so, Lord, this morning, we're thankful that we have this opportunity to come together to look into your word. We're grateful, Lord, for the things that you've done even in this week, for those that you've touched, those that you've helped. But, Lord, we come to this place this morning needing a fresh anointing, needing you to do something good for us today. And so, Lord, I ask you that you'd give us open, receptive hearts. I ask you, Father, that you would give us willing hands and feet. And I ask you, God, that you would touch us, help us, use us in this time that we have together. And we believe, Lord, now that as we look into your word, that you are going to speak to us. And we pray and ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning from Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And we're going to begin with verse 25 and go down through verse 33. Beginning just a very short series of messages on basically on taking up our cross. For the past few weeks, as we approached Easter and as we got through Easter and then approached Pentecost, I began to kind of notice a theme in the things that I was saying and the things that I was preaching, and I really began to think that, God, you're leading me to where I'm at this morning and where we're going to be for the next few weeks. And so I believe God's going to do some good things for us as we begin to talk about taking up our cross, as we begin to talk this morning really about counting the cost of following Jesus. And so I want us this morning to look at Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. This morning, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And I like the way that it said those words. So look in your Bible, read along with me, and you'll kind of see how they compare. But I wanted to speak to you this morning from the New Living Translation. Luke chapter 14, begin with verse 25. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, 'There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.' Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot be my disciple without giving up everything you own." This is the word of the Lord. I really like the way the New Living Translators put verse 25. That may seem like a strange place to start a message this morning, but I really do like the way that the whole passage of Scripture that I've just read to you starts out, because it says a large crowd was following Jesus. I couldn't help but think of the Jesus film that we showed a few months ago. We watched it on two consecutive Sunday nights, and I couldn't help but think about the Jesus film that we watched and how it showed all these people following Jesus everywhere he went. I think that part of that was because of who he was. I think part of it was because of what he was doing. And really, at this point in time in his life, celebrity status had been achieved by Jesus. Or as we would refer to it now, he became an influencer. Aren't you impressed that I knew that? In all of that, though, when you begin to look at this, Jesus, immediately following this, really throws them a curve. He really begins to open up something for them that I'm not sure that they were ready to receive. Now, he had already said this kind of to a different crowd, if you go over to chapter 9. But here he says it again. And he is giving them the reality of the situation. It's one thing to promise people sunshine and roses. It's a whole other thing to tell them the truth. And Jesus is telling them the truth. Following Him, despite what many preachers on television might tell us, following Him is not a picnic in the park. Sometimes it involves difficult decisions. Sometimes it involves giving up things maybe that we don't want to give up. And Jesus here in this passage really begins to show them exactly what it means to follow Him. Now, I'll be honest, I have been guilty of it. Might as well admit it, the Lord knows it. Oh, over the past 100 years or so, not that I'm that old, okay? But over the past 100 years or so, it seems that we have presented the gospel, as one person put it, a low-cost, no-commitment offer that all you have to do is say you believe. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called it cheap grace. And I want you to listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about it. He said, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, and grace without Jesus living and incarnate." Wow. I want you to know that when you begin to look in our world today, a whole lot of what we see, a whole lot of what we hear, there's no mention of obedience. There's no mention of what it really means to follow after Christ. A lot of times we leave the hard parts out and concentrate on the free parts. And in the end, we only tell half the story. The parts of the story that will lead to people saying yes. You say, "But Pastor, I thought salvation was free." Oh, it is. Absolutely. That is true. It is the free gift of God, but it was not cheap. It cost God's only Son His very life. And the full intent of this free gift that we have been given is not to leave us as we were or leave us as we are. The whole intent of this is to transform us into what God wants us to be. And that's Christ followers. You see, it's very easy to come to Christ because He's made the proposition that whosoever will may come. But coming to Christ, if you don't get anything else this morning, get this. But coming to Christ is not the end of the process. What we receive in accepting Jesus is not cheap grace. Following Jesus, it really, when you get right down to all that is involved, is not an easy decision. And the news that I have for you this morning is Jesus never said it would be. Come on, smile. For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this entire process. And this morning, I want us to begin with this phrase, "Count the cost." It's what Jesus said there in verse 28, but don't begin. And He's just talking about what all is involved in being a disciple. He says, but don't begin until you count the cost. Well, if that's what Jesus said, what does it mean to count the cost? What does it mean to count the cost? I'm telling you, that is a profound question. What does it mean to count the cost? The short answer is, it's something that we think deeply about. It is a decision that we make because it's a big decision. I mean, He says there in verse 28, don't begin this whole thing until you sit down and really begin to think about what it means. I mean, it is the process by which we begin to think of what it's going to cost us as we commit our lives. I mean, we can't foresee everything that's going to happen. And I'm going to just be honest about it. I'm glad we don't foresee everything that's going to happen. Because if we could see everything that was going to happen, we would sit and worry ourselves to death. At least people with my personality would. Susie, she's just going to go right along irregardless. Not me, buddy. I mean, you know, when we were expecting our first, I really wanted her to give me a date and a time that I could put it in my day timer, you know. And Megan did what all good preacher's children did. She came on Sunday morning. You know. I'm glad I can't see what's out there in the future. Because literally, I would worry myself to death. So we really don't know all that's going to be out there. But we can make a decision about our following Christ that of regardless of what is out there, we're going to be faithful to Him irregardless. It's interesting that Jesus tells two stories here, basically. The first thing that He tells us is the story of a man who wants to build a tower. And before laying the foundation, Jesus says, you need to sit down, you need to calculate the cost, because you don't want to get the foundation laid and then all of a sudden not have any money to do anything else. And then He says, and every time that guy walks down the street, everybody's going to point at him and says, there's the guy who did not plan. Then He tells another story about a king that decided he would go to war. And before the first shots were fired, He says this king needs to sit down and decide whether his 10,000 men can take on the 20,000 men that the other king has. And if he doesn't think that they can do it, then he sends a delegation so that there might be peace instead of war. I mean, Jesus basically is saying here that there needs to be some real sober thought before jumping into a big commitment. I mean, this is more than just saying yes. I read about a young lady who came forward at the end of the service, and when the pastor asked her what she was there for, she said, well, Pastor, in your message today, you said Jesus is asking us to follow Him. To which the pastor said to her, well, what did you say? And she said, well, I said, okie dokie. Please understand, following Jesus is more than an okie-dokie proposition. Jesus is laying out the cost before all these people. It's interesting when you begin to look at all the people who are following Jesus, because a whole lot of the people that were following Jesus, they were following Him for the food. You remember the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and the 5,000 men, not counting the women and children who were there, that got fed that day. I'm going to tell you, it was a group of Nazarenes. I had a guy in Baton Rouge that told me nearly every Sunday, he would say, Pastor, if we had crawfish today, the place would be full. Now, that may not appeal to you, but I'm going to tell you, it appeals to me. And that's what you do. You peel them and eat them, you know. Now that I've grossed half the congregation out. They were following Him for the food. They were following Him. And please, I'm not trying to be, callous or irreverent in what I'm about to say. They were following Him for the sideshow. They wanted to see what He was going to do next. They wondered who would walk away healed. It's not that they really wanted a commitment in this thing, but they just wanted to see what was happening. You go over to chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, and Jesus lays out the fact there that to follow Him requires obedience. He says there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Wow. I mean, you read through the New Testament and one word is going to step out. If it's not the exact word, the action, or at least the implication, is there. That Jesus is asking for obedience from His followers. Willful, loving obedience. You see, that's what this is all about. It's following after Jesus. It's doing whatever He wants us to do. It is counting the cost beforehand. Well, believing is essential. Obedience is essential. But that's not the end. It's really the beginning. And I want to give you the second requirement, that, or the second thing that Jesus talks about here. after counting the cost, and what does it mean? What is the cost? What is the cost of following Jesus? Well, I'm going to tell you, you may not like this, but there are no bargain basement prices when it comes to following Jesus. Tyler mentioned Ollie's a while ago. I like to go to Ollie's in Cookeville. Susie doesn't like for me to pass there because she knows I'm going to pull in. You know, I like to go in there and look around and see what might be there. I like prices like that. Jesus doesn't have any Ollie's prices when it comes to following him. You see, ultimately, well, let me read verse 26 to you. If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple, and if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Chapter 14, verse 33, book of Luke says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Please understand, folks, Jesus is not like a car salesman that I dealt with one time. I mean, this guy was pushing hard for me to buy a car, and when I kept asking him for the price, you know what he would say to me? Well, have you thought about this thing that this car will do? Have you thought about the fact that this has electric windows and this also has seats that will cool you? In Louisiana, that was important. You know, they had 109 degree temperatures last week, and we were complaining about our 75. We need to grow up, you know. I mean, every time I asked the guy, well, what is the price? Well, he kept talking about the features of the car. Jesus just lays it all out there. This is not some bait and switch type of thing where he tells you one thing, but when it comes right down to it, you get something else. Jesus lays it out there. I mean, most of us, if we want people to follow us, we're going to tell them all the good stuff. We're going to lay out all the benefits. We're going to sell them on the options, but not Jesus. Jesus tells these people who are following, who are going to follow him, you're going to have to leave your family. You're probably going to have to die. Jesus had never read Zig Ziglar's Closing the Sale because he tells them everything. What is the potential cost? Well, let me just give you a few things. Our will, our mind, our emotions, our body, our future plans, our hopes and dreams, our homes, our marriages, our mates, our children, our grandchildren, our location, our recreation, our career, our finances, our time, our reputation, our friends, and the list just goes on and on and on because Jesus uses that word, everything. Everything. You go over to Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 44, and Jesus says this, that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found that one pearl of great price, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. What Jesus is telling us there is basically about two people who had the opportunity of a lifetime. And in both cases, both of these people sold everything that they had in order that they could go and buy that one thing that meant the most. And folks, both times that Jesus tells this, the price was everything. Now, I want you to understand, that doesn't mean that he's going to send us to deepest, darkest Africa. but he might send us across the street. Come on, smile. I'm going to tell you, I found out a long time ago. Hold on, because it's about to get rough. So I'm just warning you. I found out a long time ago that it's usually not the Africa decisions that we stumble over. It's usually those small things like going across the street to take a pie to a neighbor. Or doing something for somebody at Walmart or at Lowe's or wherever we may be. Talking about Jesus to them because we're afraid what they might think of us. It may be the loss of reputation. But ultimately, it is about that yes, Lord, wherever you lead. Why does he yes for everything? Why does Jesus ask for everything? Why not just save us and let us go on our merry way? Why everything? Well, I want you to understand something this morning. I am bothered by religion that says we can have our passage to heaven, but it's not going to cost me anything. You see, we're not saved to be left like we were. We're saved in order that we might be transformed. And let me insert this. Salvation changes us on the inside. And sometimes it takes a while for that transformation to show up on the outside. But it's all about transformation. It's all about us becoming what God wants us to be. It's all about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I believe that he wants to continue that process. He wants to sanctify us. He wants to fill us. He wants to cleanse us. And once again, the act is instantaneous. But the results are in the process. Purity is instantaneous. Maturity sometimes takes a while. If you don't write anything else down that I said, you better write that down too. Purity is instantaneous, but maturity sometimes takes a while. Some of us aren't where we need to be yet. Are we? Oh my, that was weak. You know? There are a whole lot of changes that some of us still need to make. And sometimes those changes don't come easy. But Jesus is wanting to transform us, or God is wanting to transform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the first thing that He wants to do is He wants to transform our heart and life. The second thing that He wants to do is He wants to allow us to change our world. God wants you. God wants you to expand His kingdom. And folks, there is no greater calling than being a part of God's kingdom growth. I'm going to use this as an example because I don't think we have anybody here in here that is a plumber. Okay? But if you are a plumber, be a plumber. But first and foremost, be a Christian plumber that is called to change the world. We have some students, so I'll pick on them. You may be a student, but first and foremost, you are a Christian student called to change the world. You may be a retiree, but first and foremost, you are a Christian retiree that is called to change the world. You can put a blank in there. You may be a whatever, but you are a whatever that is called to change the world. That's good preaching. I mean, it really is. You see, the pastoral staff here, we've been called. We feel like we have received a special call by God to do what we are doing. But please understand, you are called too. You are called too. There's no greater calling. I said this a moment ago. There is no greater calling than to be a Christian who is called to change the world around us. The mission that you have as a Christian, just because you don't stand here, does not mean it's less. The, The honest truth is you're going to come in contact with more people than I ever will. Amen. We are delivering a message that people can be saved. We're delivering the hope and the bondages can be broken. We're delivering the expectation that things can be different than what people are living in right now. And the call may not be easy, but He has called us to give everything. Selfishness has been moved out. Convenience has been moved out. We are called to be changed, and we are called to change our world. I told you that there were three points for this one, three sub-points under this. I'm going to give you the third point, third sub-point here in just a minute. How about that? If I can get my tongue untangled. Well, what did Jesus want us to understand? Or why did Jesus want us to understand this? I go back to verse 25. A large crowd was following Jesus. And He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be My disciple, you must." Folks, if we don't understand that a real walk of faith requires sacrifice, if we don't understand that, then Jesus is telling us why He wants us to know this. Because if we don't understand this, if we don't know this, then we're going to look back and say, somebody didn't tell me all the facts. We were in Champaign, Illinois about 6 weeks ago now. A young man was sitting at the sound desk, and he knew I had been David's pastor for a long time. And he said to me, he said, "What is the greatest bit of wisdom that you can give me?" Because the young man feels a call to ministry. He said, "What is the greatest bit of wisdom that you can give me as I begin this process of studying to be a pastor?" And here's what I told him. I said, "If you can do anything else in this world and keep your salvation, you better do it." Because I said, it is the call and the call alone that will keep you steady in the hard times. I said that to Ronnie. I said that to David. I have said that to Tyler. Of course, Tyler had a granddad that already told him that. Do you know what's going to keep the laity in the church steady? It's not going to be the person who stands here. What's going to keep the laity in the church steady is the fact that they know that they too have been called by God to minister to a lost and dying world. Jesus told us everything. He didn't hide anything. Jesus told them that they were going to have to pick up their cross and follow Him. And that's where we're going next week. And so if you want an out, now you know. But I'm going to talk ugly about you if you're not here. This is a call to change. It's a call to sacrifice. It's a call to walk into the unknown, knowing the only certainty that you have is that God is there. That's it. Count the cost. Conclusion. Wow. Count the cost. I mean, there it is. He told us, you better count the cost. He didn't say, come and make some okie-dokie quick decision. And I want to tell you, if you made some okie-dokie quick decision, you may want to rethink that whole thing. If you found that your life has not changed, then you need to go back and rethink the whole thing. Is your commitment all that it needs to be to God? If not, you need to go back and rethink the whole thing. I said I was going to give you the third point. And the reason that Jesus asks us to give everything is so that he can change us, so that we can change our world. But the third reason that Jesus asks us to give everything is because he gave everything. He held nothing back. John chapter 10, verse 14 through 18, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not of this sheepfold. I think he's talking about you and me there this morning. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so that I may take it back up again. No one can take it from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. I do this. I give everything on my own will. Have you counted the cost? Did you make a decision to believe without the decision to follow? Did you make a decision to believe but not make a decision to sacrifice? Belief will only take you so far. You have to really begin to count the cost. You have to be willing to sacrifice your life for him. That's the reason he tells us, count the cost. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity that we have to look into your word. Wow, this is so challenging, Lord. This is not just one of those easy, oh boy, kind of messages. It's one of those that demands some thought, that demands that we make some powerful decisions, some long-term decisions, some hard decisions maybe for some folks. But Lord, this morning, you are calling us. You are saying to us, count the cost. I want you to come follow me, but count the cost. And in just a moment, Lord, we're going to sing. And maybe there are those that are here today that they've never really come to a place of decision of following after Jesus. They believe you're the Son of God. They believe you died, but there's a huge difference between believing that and following you. You say, count the cost. Maybe there are some Christians here this morning that they made a decision a long time ago to follow after you, but somewhere along the way, things have gotten involved in their lives and they've taken their eyes off of you and they begin to try to follow other things. Maybe this morning they need to count the cost one more time. Maybe there are some here who just need to simply come and talk to you. Maybe their lives are difficult right now and nobody else knows that. And they just simply need to say, God, you know my life. You know what's going on. And God, I'm following you as best I know how, but God, you're going to have to help me. I'm thankful, Lord, that when we bow and we just simply say, oh God, I need your help. Thank you, God, that you, through the power of your Spirit, come and do something in us that nobody else can. I pray, Father, that you'd give us courage and boldness that we need to step out. I know it's a hard thing this morning. Wow. But you told us in your word that if we denied you, then you would deny us. So, Lord, give us courage and boldness. Give us the desire to put our reputation, our will, our everything behind us and walk into the unknown, knowing only one thing, that you are there. Lord, may you bless us, help us. Speak to our hearts. Help us to respond to you. And for what you're going to do for us this morning, Lord, we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name. We sang the song at the end of this worship time this morning. I'm saying that so that Wayne will know where to go. Maybe that's just for you. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life. I wouldn't try to force anybody to come, but maybe this day is for you. Maybe you need to come and bow here, Tyler.
Where he leave my Savior calling, I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me,
sing the last verse now. If you're able, let's stand this morning, and if no one comes, we're going to go home, but maybe this time is just for you. Maybe you need to make some important decisions this morning. God wants to do something good in you. As we sing this last verse, he will give me grace and glory. Here we go.
He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me, all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow.
Lord, may that be more than just a statement that we make. May we go with you all the way. And the way that you are going is to the cross. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, if there's one here this morning, they just couldn't find the courage to step out and to bow here in this altar. I pray, Father, that sometime in this day, that they can find a place alone with you, a quiet place that they can simply pour out their heart to you. Thank you, God, that we don't have to be in a church to make a commitment to you. You'll meet us right where we are. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless us, go with us, keep us. And, Father, as we go into small groups this evening, may your Holy Spirit minister to our hearts. And may we find you real to our souls. We love you and we thank you. We praise you for these who have gathered here this morning. Go with us, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning. Thank you for our guests who are with us today. We're glad that you were here as well. May God bless you. You're dismissed.